And everyone else, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. I'll be reading from verse 7. So Matthew 6, verse 7, page 811, if you're using one of the black Bibles that are scattered in the chairs. And I would encourage you to try to find a Bible, because I'm going to have you looking at our passage and looking at some things for yourself during this sermon. But we are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. You remember it begins with the Beatitudes, which teach us the character of a disciple of Christ. That, remember, Jesus has gathered his disciples. They've left the crowds, and he's gathered on the mountain with his disciples, those who are following him. And he teaches about the characteristics of a disciple. And then he taught what the thorough sort of moral righteousness of a disciple is from the inside out. And now in chapter 6, we're looking at more practically what it means to be a disciple. What are the practices of a disciple? And so the next few weeks, we're going to be focusing on prayer, and specifically the Lord's Prayer, and what that means for us, how the Lord taught us to pray. So I'm going to read, starting verse 7, I'm going to go ahead and read through the Lord's Prayer, but we're only going to be looking really through from verse 7 through verse 9 this morning. So remember, these are the very words of Jesus translated into English for us, but these are the words of Jesus for his disciples. Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we think about how Jesus taught us to pray, let's begin with prayer. Oh Lord Christ, we would hear, and as Kevin prayed, be changed by your words this morning. We would learn what it means to pray and how to pray as you've taught us. But we can't unless you help us with the power of your Spirit opening our hearts and minds now. So Lord, would you do that for the glory of your name, and so that we might serve you and live before you and your Father in heaven in the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, just thinking about this sermon on prayer, I was sort of struggling with the introduction, so I turned to my favorite book on prayer, which is A Praying Life by Paul Miller. I would recommend everyone to read it. I thought I could get something from the introduction there that would be, you know, sort of inspiring. And so I opened up to the foreword of A Praying Life, which was written by David Pallison, and it begins, "It's hard to pray." Those are the first four words. I'm like, all right. That's encouraging. So I turned from the foreword to the introduction, which Paul Miller wrote. And let me read you the first few words of the introduction. He wrote, "I never started out to write a book on prayer. I simply discovered that I'd learned how to pray. Life's unexpected turns had created a path in my heart to God. God taught me to pray through suffering." So I was like, okay, great. So not only is it hard to learn to pray, but the way you learn to pray is through suffering, right? So I'm hoping you weren't looking for a quick pick-me-up pep talk this morning, right? Let's just put it on the table. You know, most of us, we realize we haven't arrived when it comes to praying, right? Praying, it is hard because of sin in our lives, right? And because of the distractions of the world, and because we have an enemy, the devil, who would keep us from praying. And I realize that even as we begin to listen to Jesus, his words on this matter of prayer, some of us already have a feeling of failure, right? Just as soon as I say we're talking about prayer, you're like, ooh, right? We've tried so many times in the past to get started praying again. We've had so many do-overs, right? And so there's accumulated sort of low-grade guilt and shame when it comes to prayer. Maybe you're more optimistic and you're hoping, as I began a few weeks talking about prayer, that you're hoping I'll give you that key, right? That little phrase, that some key to unlock the mystery of how to pray with more confidence and consistency. And I'm not sure, I know I don't have that little key that'll just make it easy. But what I hope is, as we listen to Jesus teaching us about prayer, is we'll realize that, like all of the Christian life, all of Christian faith and practice, we can learn. Right? We can grow over time as we walk in a relationship with Jesus, this person of Jesus who is real, as His Spirit is working in our heart, as we're living out our life together, as we're getting together and fumbling through prayers, we will grow, right? There is hope. We will mature in the faith. We will be changed by the Holy Spirit over time. That's what God's Word promises. It's the hope of the gospel. So let's jump in here where Jesus begins in verse 7. And I really just have two parts to this sermon. I want us to look at this and think about this warning Jesus gives about anxious prayer. And then we're going to turn and look at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer here for a pattern of confident prayer, of growing in confidence as we pray. So we're going to begin acknowledging the possibility for anxiousness in our prayer, and then turn with God's help to thinking about confidence in prayer. So verse 7, Jesus warns us, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them." Now, remember last week, as we began chapter 6, Jesus addressed the problem of praying to be seen, right? A warning against being like the hypocritical Jews who were offering these ostentatious prayers on the corner and in the synagogue in order to be heard. He was addressing the problem of religious praying in order to be seen by others, sort of external religiosity. And that's one problem. But Jesus would have us be aware of a second problem here, a second tendency, one that was more seen among the Gentiles or the pagans of the first century world Jesus is addressing. He's warning us of a pagan way of praying, of heaping up empty phrases with great repetition. And the NIV uses the word babbling, right? He said, beware of babbling in prayer, of sort of these empty phrases or mantras over and over, somehow thinking we'll grab the attention of God, or in the case of the pagans, little g gods out there. I think part of their praying was just, they were just naming all the names of gods they could think of, trying to grab the attention of some god, and then just sort of over and over with repetition. And that's not from a place of faith, right? I think this is a prayer from a place of anxiety and insecurity, right? The Gentiles were not sure that they were being heard. If there was a God who was paying attention, so they're necessarily anxious, right? I can think of times when I've been anxious, many times, worried or scared, and I've prayed over and over, but not from a heart of faith, really, but out of fear. And I think that's what Jesus is addressing here somewhat. To examine our hearts, are we praying from a place of faith in our Father who hears? Or are we praying anxiously, sort of over and over, just hoping God will answer in some way and improve our situation or our circumstances? See, Jesus is not teaching that we shouldn't pray for a long time. He's not saying your prayers must be short. For Jesus himself prayed for extended periods of time. Luke chapter 6 tells us Jesus all night continued in prayer to God. And this makes sense. If we really recognized, if we really understood our own neediness, if we even understood just a little bit of the needs of our wide circle of friends and family, like we could spend many, many hours in prayer without repeating ourselves, right? We're praying for all of our friends and family and all of their needs. Jesus isn't even forbidding earnest repetition, right? Because we think of him in the garden on the night before he went to the cross. And Matthew tells us he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Jesus prayed with repetition, but he was praying earnestly, right? Luke 18, Jesus taught a parable. He's telling us to be like the persistent widow who kept coming back to the judge, pleading her case. He told us we ought always to pray and not lose heart. See, earnest praying with repetition is sometimes called for, right? When we're facing a trial, our need is so beyond our strength, we must come keep praying. But it must be earnest, right? The important word here, I think, is empty in verse 7. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Jesus says, keep praying. Don't lose heart. Continue in prayer. But let your prayers be sincere, right? And simple and personal, knowing that your Father hears you. He's warning about our prayers, just this babbling on, thinking that many words will somehow improve our prayers or move or impress God. They won't, right? I think of 1 Kings, this great story of Elijah, right? The God's prophet, in this showdown with the prophets of Baal. 450 false prophets, and they come to this encounter, and they sort of this, whose God is real, and they have this sacrifice, and it's almost a competition to see whose God will consume the sacrifice in fire. And Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. You know this story, right? What happens? The prophets of Baal call from morning to noon, crying and cutting themselves, the word tells us. As midday passed, they raved on, right? So sort of anxious, babbling, empty phrases piled up one on another. And of course, no one answered. No one paid attention, the word tells us. Elijah mocks them, right? It's kind of funny the way Elijah mocks them. Maybe your gods are off relieving themselves. They're just wait for them to get back from the bathrooms, basically what he's saying. He's mocking them. And then Elijah pours water on the wood three times, drenches the wood to prove it's God who sets it ablaze. And he prays. How does he praise? Simply, earnestly, personally to God. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. He's praying according to God's word. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their hearts back. A simple, direct prayer to the one true God, and the fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, for God hears his servants. Jesus warns us not to be like these false prophets, like the Gentiles, the pagans, who just offer these empty, babbling prayers or mantras. Do not be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows. Right? The Father you are praying to, he knows. Before you can even ask him, he knows what you need. He's a loving God. See, this praying these empty phrases, this babbling prayer, the empty repetition in prayer reveals two things about us or when we pray like that. First, it reveals a sense of self-sufficiency. This wrong-headed belief that if I can just say the right words, if I can say them enough times, it's an attempt to master God by technique, right? That somehow the power of prayer is in me. If I can just heap up the right words, then the power is in me and not God. And that's a form of pride, really, of self-sufficiency. It also reveals a wrong view of God as being busy or occupied or distant, rather than the God who cares and hears and knows. He knows what you need before you ask him. Now, I can imagine, and I've been asked this before, well, then why pray? God already knows what we need. Then why pray? Well, the simple answer is that God has the right to appoint the means by which He will answer our needs. Yes, He knows. He does not need us to pray, but He has told us to pray. He has appointed prayer as a part of our Christian life, as a part of our duty and privilege even, of what will grow us up in Him. And sometimes our act of praying is almost the answer to the prayer itself, because it's drawing us to Him in a relationship. I want to quote Calvin on this. This is an extended quote. Hang with me. But he sort of explains this better than I could. Why do we pray when God already knows? He says, the faithful do not pray to tell God what he does not know, or urge him to his duties, or to hurry him up because he's delaying, but rather, Christian prays to alert themselves to seek him, to exercise their faith by meditating upon his promises, unburdening their cares by lifting themselves to his bosom, and finally to testify that from him alone all good for themselves and for others is hoped and asked. It's an exercise of faith. We're lifting ourselves to God, right? Calvin goes on, as for himself, God, that he has determined, what he has determined to give of his own free will, and even before he is asked, he promises to give all the same in response to our prayers. That's the way he's promised. I will give you all you need in response to your prayers, even when I already knew what you needed. So keep hold of both of these points. Our prayers are anticipated by God in his freedom and his knowledge. And yet, what we ask, we gain by prayer. We just hold both these truths to be absolutely true. God already knows. He knows in all wisdom. He knows what we need. He doesn't need our prayers. And yet, he has told us to pray. And so what we gain is by prayer. We hold those things together. So let's think about turning from anxious, babbling prayer. What does confident prayer look like? And I just want to focus on the very first in our English Bible four words of the Lord's Prayer that put us in mind what is true, that our Father knows. Right? Verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Jesus gives us a pattern in the whole of the Lord's Prayer here, teaching us how to pray, why to pray, who we're praying to, more than strictly what to pray, right? Jesus is not teaching that every one of our prayers must exactly be the Lord's Prayer. That would be vain repetition. If we memorize the Lord's Prayer and it's all we prayed, then I think we would be in danger of not listening to Jesus on verse 7, right? He's giving us a pattern here. Now, I do believe every Christian should memorize the Lord's Prayer so that we can have it deep down in our hearts and in our minds as sort of a framework that guides us as we are praying with reflection and with sincerity, as we are kind of breaking out the parts of the Lord's Prayer and filling them in with our present circumstances. Do you see how the Lord's Prayer can serve us in that way? It can balance us out. If we're only prone to pray petitions, Lord, here's what I need, here's what I need, here's what I need, which I know I'm prone to pray mostly that way, the Lord's Prayer reminds us, hallowed is His name. Don't just ask for what you need, but pray for His protection. Pray that His will be done. Pray for that we will not be led into temptation. We need to do confession and repentance and praise and thanksgiving, and all these different parts of prayer are in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer serves us in this way. Now, just on a side note, can we agree, before we begin the Lord's Prayer here, can we agree that Jesus has the right to teach us how to pray? Can we just agree on that up front? that Jesus has the right to tell us how to come to God. Because we live in an age when the world would tell us otherwise. When the world is telling us everyone has their own truth. Right? Everyone can kind of come up with their own way, their own way to find meaningful relationship with God. Everyone has their own idea about what it means to be spiritual, right, and to commune with God. And we're told, right, not to judge one another. We're not to judge one way better than another. And friends, just to be frank, that's a lie of the world, right? There is only one way to come to the one true God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus has the right to tell us how to pray. I mean, we respect others in daily life. Imagine if you go to visit a neighbor, and you find that they have a small sign on their front walkway or on their stoop that says, please do not knock on front door, but go around to the back. Now, would it not be rude if you stubbornly refused, well, I always go in the front door. You can say that. It's your opinion, the best way to go to the back. I go to the front and trample their sign and bang on the front door. Would you do that? Of course not. It's their home. They have the right to ask you to come around the back. Right? So how much more does the God who made us and has redeemed us have the right to tell us how to approach him, right? So let's listen to Jesus as he tells us how to pray. And it's good news how Jesus tells us, because he gives us guidance to come to God as children come to a good Father. He says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven. Our Father. To Jesus' opponents, to the Jewish religious authorities and teachers of the day, this was presumptuous, almost blasphemous, to come to God as Father. Well, in the ancient world, you did not come to God as Father. You acknowledged him as power, as creator, but not as Father. It seemed too personal, presumptuous. And so people hated Jesus for this. They would pick up stones when he would begin talking like this. But to Jesus' followers, whose ears had been opened, whose hearts were being changed, this is very good news. It's a story of personal grace come down in Jesus, that now we can have this relationship with the God, the maker of the world, that is personal. And it's like a child coming to a good Father. Such good news. We approach God in prayer as royal children, adopted into God's family with all the rights of access given to us by Jesus himself. We come to God as his loving Father. Now, kids, I think most of you probably played with Legos, right? You like, it's a pretty good pastime to play with some Legos. You probably even played Legos in your parents' bedroom, right? But there's one place I'm pretty sure you'll never play Legos, and that is in the private chambers or bedroom of Queen Elizabeth of England, right? 99.9999% certainty that no person in this room will ever step foot in Queen Elizabeth's private chambers. And if you did, you wouldn't be playing Legos there, would you? No. But there are a few people in this world who could play Legos in Queen Elizabeth's bedroom, right? This little boy named George. Was that her great-grandson? A little girl named Charlotte, who have free access into the Queen Elizabeth's bedroom to play Legos, because they're her children, her great-grandchildren, and she loves them. And they can come in and be themselves, and they don't worry about protocols or dignity or bowing to Her Royal Highness. She's just great-grandma, I'm sure, to them. And they can play there, right? And that is the story for us in our relationship with God. Every person in the world can is a creature of God, for he has made us all. Every person in the world will bow down before his lordship, but only those who are found in the family of God through faith in Christ can come to him as Father. Even call him Abba, Daddy, as we're instructed in the scriptures, right? We just read during Advent in John chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Right? This is truth. This is theology that informs how we pray, right? Prayer begins with understanding who you are in Christ, that you are a child of the Father, and you have access through Christ to come to him freely, right? And to pray to him as one who knows you and loves you and cares about you and always will do best for you, even if it hurts from our perspective. Galatians 4:4 tells us, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons, firstborn sons. So he doesn't include daughters there, because even ladies, you get the rights of a firstborn son, right? So this is one place where you don't want to add in a daughter to make it equal, because sons and daughters, you get the rights of the firstborn, which means you get it all, right? You get the kingdom. You get all the blessing. You get everything in Christ. Paul goes on, and because you are sons, children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's a term of endearment. We're in this personal relationship with God. That's how we come to God in prayer. If we can get this deep down in our hearts, I think it'll help us pray, right? The one we pray to is this Father who loves us so much, he sent his Son to rescue us. But not only is he Father, he is our Father in heaven, right? Our Father in heaven reminds us of this God who is personal, who's adopted us into his family, is transcendent, is sovereign, is the mighty God of the heavens who made it all, who stands outside of creation, has all power to do his holy will. And so this Father we're in relationship we pray to hears everything. He is all wise and all knowing and all hearing. He can answer every one of our prayers with all wisdom and all power. Nothing is beyond his ability. This is the Father we pray to, the Father who is in heaven. He's able to answer. So the struggle in prayer is not in that of persuading God, but in being subdued to God, believing that we are loved by him, that he is our Father as we come to him in Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this, I realized, you know, as an earthly father of children, who sometimes my kids have had to prod and poke to get me off the couch, come on, Dad, please, come on, because I'm lazy, right? And they have to keep pushing and coming with repetition, which we're told not to, right? But our Heavenly Father is not like me. We don't have to push or prod or manipulate to get him off the couch because he's not lazy, right? He has all strength and all kindness and all love and all mercy. He's so much better than me. He hears our prayers and is quick, wants to answer as he knows best. So we pray to our Father in heaven. Now, I don't want us to miss the other important word in the introduction here, and that's the word our, right? This is a family prayer, partly because we're praying to God our Father, but also because we're praying our, as a church family, as the people of God. I think this is an antidote to anxiety. Number one, that God is our Father, but also that we are not alone. We are praying for one another. We are in this together, right? And so Jesus, in the rest of the prayer, will teach us to pray for provision and pardon and protection, but never selfishly. Always for one another, So here's where I want you to take your Bible that I hope you have in front of you. Scan down through the Lord's Prayer and see if you can find a capital I. See if you can find the word my. Is it in the Lord's Prayer? I or my? What do you find there? Our. We. Us. Jesus taught us to pray to this God who is our Father, who loves us, and he taught us to pray always having in mind that we are together. And we are a family. We're never alone. He is bringing us to himself as a people. We have each other. And I think this is part of learning to pray, is learning to pray together. I saw an article, or came across an article in the Washington Post before Christmas. It's a story of a 75-year-old woman in Maryland, just outside of D.C., by the name of Harriet Fridkin. She suffered with multiple sclerosis for over 40 years. As her condition worsened about 20 years ago, she was no longer able to be as active or as independent, get out of the house as much. So her friends formed a group that they called Harriet's Harem. It's been about between 9 and 12 women over the years. And they have visited her every weekday, 5 days a week, for 21 years. Someone has come to her home in the evening every day, every weekday, Monday through Friday, for 21 years. She's now immobile, bound to a wheelchair. So they come and they play games. They give her a drink when she needs it. They scratch her where she's itching. And they just enjoy life together. It's a beautiful picture. Now, of course, the Washington Post never mentions any faith, but I couldn't help but just be so impressed. It's a remarkable story and think, whoa, this is what the church could be. Harriet has enjoyed a remarkable quality of life for someone of her age that's had multiple sclerosis for 40-some years. But her friend, one of her friends, Judy Feldman, herself 83, swears that Harriet gives them so much more. She says, she gives so much more to all of us than I can tell you. It's a remarkable group of friends. Again, doesn't make any mention of faith or prayer, but what a beautiful picture of what we're called to be. Praying with and for one another, always bringing one another before our Heavenly Father, who loves us, right? So our application today is to consider Jesus' warning about empty prayers, to think about our prayers and how we can grow in simplicity and sincerity, praying to God who we know hears us and who loves us as a father. And then the second application is really to take seriously this word our in the Lord's Prayer and to begin praying as we pray, to remember to pray our and we and us. And then for us to really begin praying together and finding small moments during the week, maybe it's just a call or to drop in and to pray, fumbling prayers together so that we can learn to pray. I told Danielle the other night, I was struggling whether to tell a more personal story for a variety of reasons, but I think I will. August of 2016, Kevin started coming by my office every Tuesday morning. I looked back in my journal to find out when it was. So it's 18 months, and he has the freedom to do that because of his job, but he just drops by for maybe 30 minutes, maybe an hour and a half, and we'll just talk about things, and then one of us will pray in these fumbling prayers that don't sound like elder prayers playing. We just pray a little bit, and then he leaves. And I realized in reflecting, and I thought about it because of the story of Harriet Fridkin. I was like, oh, man, to have something like that. And it was like the Lord said, you know, you have experienced a little something like that. As Kevin's come by every week on Tuesday mornings and prayed with you. because I don't know if Kevin knows, but sort of I had mentioned it'd be good if you came by more back in 2016. Tuesday morning would be a really good time, because I had been finding myself on Tuesday mornings in just despair as I was recounting all the things I said wrong on Sunday or could have done better on Sunday, and then looking at the week ahead of another sermon coming. A couple Tuesday mornings I was basically caught curled up behind the desk, like on the floor, like crying alone in a room with no windows. And it's scary for me to share that, because some of you want to really, pastors got it together all the time, but I don't, right? And I know some of you have far worse episodes of being curled up and can't get up and are depressed. So I wouldn't compare my troubles with yours, but I realized in reflection that Kevin coming by has been a big part of a new light, a new ability to persevere, a new joy, a new steadfastness, because he's meeting me in that place of weakness on Tuesday mornings, and we're just praying simple prayers. But I can't think of, in the last year and a half, another time like that where I was like just curled up in despair. And so I would just encourage us to find ways just to drop in, just to make a call or send an email and just to be in one another's lives. Because I know if I need that so much, that there are others who really need that too. So let's pray, and then let's all, if you can, please stay for potluck soup and enjoy a taste of this hourness that the Scriptures is calling us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, one true God, three in one, we are so grateful for your kindness and mercy that you are calling us to yourself out of our sin and loneliness into this kingdom life where we pray together as children, adopted, redeemed, made new, growing and changing by the power of the gospel. I pray this week that the gospel would be more real to us than ever as we call each other, as we send a text, as we send an email, as we get up in the morning and pray, as we go to sleep with prayer, as we offer prayers over meals or just on the sidewalk or on the way. Lord, would you meet us? Lord, I pray we would come back next Sunday full of joy and just a desire to worship, because we have had a sweet taste of your love and kindness and the beauty of fellowship. Lord, we need you. Send down your Spirit. Bless us now as we pray, as we sing, and look forward to the fact that we will feast in heaven. And even now, Lord, we can feast together in Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.